Amen to all the brothers that have brought us thus far in our worship service. Hard to believe some of them were a little bit nervous because they hadn't done it in a while. You couldn't tell, could you? That's the goodness of consistent service. Today, the name of my sermon is one that should be familiar to you. It's called The Church of Christ. Now, you may think, what's the brother going to say about this? This sermon is evangelistic in nature. And the goal is not to offend anybody, but if there's anybody here or listening that's not familiar with the Church of Christ, you may be. All I ask that you ask questions and consider the scriptures that I go to prove my point and my case. And many times you can see this even through history if you devote yourself to study. But once again, the title of the sermon is The Church of Christ, and here's an outline of our journey. First thing we're going to address is there more than one church? Once again, is there more than one church? The answer may shock you. Next part is we're going to deal with prophecy of the Church of Christ. And that prophecy is founded in those Old Testament scriptures. Third thing we'll discuss is the power of and in a name. There is power in a name. And the last part we'll deal with is the falling away. And the phrase there, the mother of harlots. Now, a harlot is a prostitute. You may think, what does that have to do with the church? It's right in Revelation, and the explanation is in Revelation too, so we don't have to look that far. Let's get into our lesson. Is there more than one church? If I were to ask that, typically Church of Christ says, no, there's only one. And I challenge you is there's only one Church of Christ. And a person would say, well, you're splitting hairs, aren't you? Well, let's go to the Bible. In Acts, all the scriptures that I'll go to for the most part will be on the screen. So you should be able to stay with me. Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. He brought them out. After that, he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea in the wilderness 40 years. Talking about Moses. Here we go. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. He's prophesying about Christ there. But look where they go next. And keep in mind, we're not reading from Exodus. We're reading from the book of Acts, chapter 7, which is after the Church of Christ had been established. Verse 38, this is he that was in the, what word is there? Church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Now that church there in the wilderness is not talking about the Church of Christ. Nor is that a prophecy about the Church of Christ. It's important that we go back to these words and these original words. I can say love. I can say I love my wife. We used to have a pet rabbit. You think the love for my wife is the same love for that rabbit? No, it's different. It's expressed differently, but it's the same word, such is the case with the English language. But this word here is Koine Greek, which ties back to the Hebrew. This is the word. The word is ekklesia, and it simply means called out body. Whenever you see church, you've got to consider the two things. Who did the calling, and who did they call out? In this case, the called out body was called out by God, and the body was the nation of Israel out of Egypt. But the word church is used because it's ekklesia. See, sometimes we try to limit ekklesia just to religion. No, ekklesia is a general word that can be applied to many things. It's just when you apply it to God's church in the New Testament, it only applies to the Church of Christ. So when somebody says Baptist church, that's a called out body of the Baptist. They say Catholic, that's a called out body of the Catholic Church or the Pope. They say Lutheran, that's a called out body of the Lutherans. When you say Church of Christ, that's the called out body of God. There is but one Church of Christ. Now that's just the first point. We're going to dig, we're going to layer this each time in case you question. Prophecy of the church. And what's funny about this, a good way to remember this, the prophecies of the church, the main prophecies, are found in Joel 2, Isaiah 2, and Daniel 2. and they're fulfilled in Acts 2. Well, isn't that easy to remember? Remember, this is evangelistic in nature. Let's look at the first prophecy of the Bible and look at what it means. First one I said was in Joel 2, beginning at verse 28. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." And we're going to see in Acts chapter 2 that that indeed happened. Now, what is that talking about? Remember when the nation of Israel was up in the disciples anyway, were up in the upper room and God's Holy Spirit rushed in? But now this says all flesh, it was poured out on all flesh. But the main focus is upon the two primary types of people, that being the nation of Israel and that being the Gentiles. I remember talking to a person one time, well, it said it was only poured out one time, but it's poured out upon the Jews in Acts chapter 2 and the house of Cornelius, which represented Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. That's absolutely right. But once again, you got to look at those words, poured out. Poured out means it can be poured out, but it could still flow. I like to give everyday practical examples. Who in here has gone fishing? You understand the nature of how water flows, right? The water starts flowing up here. It's eventually going to get down here at some point. So if I were to take some Kool-Aid, pour some Kool-Aid down here in the water, Brother Didell, it may hit some of the fish down here, but eventually that Kool-Aid is going to flow down here and hit some of these fish. How many times did I pour it out? One time. But did it affect two sets of fish? Such is the case with the pouring out of the Spirit. It was poured out one time on the day of Pentecost after Christ's resurrection, but it was designed to affect both the nation of Israel and the house of Cornelius, which represented the Gentiles. What was the purpose of that? For God to show there was no favoritism. There's no respect to a person. It was open to everybody. And which one thing I love about the Bible, there's always a central message all the way through. There isn't just a story for the sake of the story. It has a meaning for us. And it says here, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." We see that in Scripture. "The old men shall dream dreams, and the young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days." That's a specific reference. We're going to see that that means the last days. "Will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." People think this references of yet something future. Go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, specifically when Christ was crucified. These things happened. You will see where, we don't have time to go to all the scriptures, but we will see where there were pillars of smoke. We will see where the moon turned to blood when Christ was crucified. In verse 32, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in," here's the initial prophecy, and then we'll go back to the beginning of 32. "In Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Now, when this was written, it was about the nation of Israel. But we just read, "whosoever shall call on the name." That's applying to the whole world. But now it continues. It says, "whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." And it says, "for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance." You can look and go on Google or look at Discovery Channel. Mount Zion is a mount in Jerusalem. And we're going to see where the Church of Christ was originally instituted, in Jerusalem. Now, Joel, when you study your history, Joel wrote about 800 years before Christ was born. And look at this. Now, as a quick station identification, there are those that will say, "well, it says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. All I got to do is pray and ask him into my heart." And if you take just that one scripture, I understand. But I urge you to keep reading, because the New Testament gives us insight on how you call upon the name. It uses the actual same verbiage, too. I'll skip this for one second. Romans 10, 13 to 16. "For whosoever shall" what? "Call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." See, I told you, all you got to do is pray and believe. Let's keep reading. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Here's the kicker. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias, meaning Isaiah, saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? You see, that goes beyond prayer. That goes beyond just believing. You have to obey the gospel. And you're going to learn how to do that in a little bit. Now, let's just go back. The person may say, well, I don't believe that's a prophecy for the church. Well, how about if Peter tells us? If you don't accept my word, let's see what Peter says. Remember Joel 2:28-32? Now we're going to read Acts 2, where Peter is going to come right from that actual verse. Notice the verbiage. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Now we need to know what this last days are. The Bible is broken down into three primary dispensations. The first one is the patriarchal. The second one is the mosaical. And the third one is the church age. The last days apply to the church age. We're living in the last days now. Every day that we live and wake up, we're one day closer to Christ coming back. We don't know what day, but we know we're one day closer. So Peter is talking about the age they're in, the church age. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young man shall see visions, and your old man shall dream dreams. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? He's saying this is happening now. And on my servants and on my handmaids, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, And they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above. This is the same thing. And signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why is Peter reading this in Acts chapter 2? Because it's 50 days after Christ's resurrection, it's the day of Pentecost, and he's saying the church has now been instituted. And he's calling from a prophecy from Joel 2. If you don't believe me, believe Peter. Peter's coming right in the Bible. Let's look at another prophecy. Remember I said it was all chapter 2s. This one is Isaiah chapter 2. So we learn from Joel that it was going to be Mount Zion, which is a hill in Jerusalem, and it would be in Jerusalem. So just this small point, people say, well, that could be at something else. Let's keep going. We're going to add to it. Isaiah 2:1-4. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass, there it is again, in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into this. Now, first of all, if you were living in the Old Testament, you would say all nations. You would say, no way. It's either Jewish or Gentile. But this is a prophecy saying there's going to be an institution that all nations can flow through, no matter what. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. It's a line that Christ came through. And he will teach us his way, and we will walk in his paths. Let's freeze right there. It's common in the Old Testament where they said, come follow the old ways. This prophecy is contrary to that. It's saying he's going to teach a new way. That's why the nation of Israel had a hard time with Jesus, because he was teaching something new that they should have known was prophecy. But now watch what Isaiah says. For out of Zion, here we go, shall go forth the law. Now, is that the Old Testament law? Old Testament law was already instituted on Mount Sinai and in Exodus. This is a new law. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What was the law? We don't have it on the screen, but if you go to John 1 and verse 14, you can write it down. It mentions grace and truth. It says Jesus was full of grace and truth. That's the law that we're under now. We're not under the Old Testament law. Don't let Seventh-day Adventists tell you that. That's just not biblical. That might be their doctrine, but it's not biblical. We're under grace and truth. The truth is the scripture. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we're under grace now. We have an opportunity to get it right even after we mess up. That's a beautiful thing. Would you want to be under an Old Testament law that couldn't save you? Under grace and truth, which allowed you to be saved. And if you mess up, you can still get it right. That's an easy choice to me. That's like saying, do you want a dollar or 2 million? You think I got to think? Oh, let me see. No, that's an easy choice. It should be when it comes to religion too, but it's not. Because people aren't studying. The last part of verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall, people struggle with this, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You see, you got to remember, the nation of Israel was looking for Jesus to be this big military leader. And that's not what he was. He was a spiritual leader. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. They weren't going to fight. Even when they came to get Jesus and Peter cut off that gentleman's ear, Christ reached down, picked up, and put it right back. He says, whosoever lived by the sword shall die by the sword. The nature of the Church of Christ, the kingdom, read the Beatitudes. We're peacemakers. We're not the ones that get people riled up to fight. That's not supposed to be our nature. That's not saying we can't defend ourselves, but we're not the ones to get out there, as they say, raise H-E double hockey sticks. That's not supposed to be us. It's not. We're supposed to want trying to bring the negotiate and try to bring the peace, because that's what Christ did. Well, this is the nature of the church. And let's look at our last prophecy as we hasten on. It's in Daniel chapter 2. The young man read verse 44. We're going to get the context. Just to give you a little bit of context, the king of the then known world at that time was a man by the name of King Nebuchadnezzar. He ruled over Babylon. And he would have dreams. And he had one particular dream that startled him, scared him. Nobody, he called his soothsayers in. Nobody could interpret his dream. But then somebody said, I know a person who can. Guess who it was? Daniel. Daniel's going to tell him what this dream is. And within this dream is a prophecy of the one church. Here we go. It's a little lengthy reading. It's two slides, so bear with me. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. That's Nebuchadnezzar. Now here's Daniel. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the king of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of man dwelleth, and beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So what's going on here? God had blessed King Nebuchadnezzar with being king of the whole then known world. Wherever people dwelt, Nebuchadnezzar was considered the king of them. Now, he had mentioned a head of gold. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a huge statue, and the statue had a head of gold. Daniel said, God said, you're this king. You're this head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to see as it goes down. This statue is going to talk about the nations. And these nations are found in American history, world history. You can go online, look up, you can see who was in power. At this time, it was Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. Watch how tight this is. Verse 39. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over the earth. Now, inferior. What's inferior to gold? Silver. There was a kingdom represented by silver. Guess who it was? Medes and the Persians. You can look it up. They ultimately was led by a guy by the name of Cyrus. Right there in the Bible. They took out Nebuchadnezzar. They took charge. Then it says another one, which shall bear rule over the earth. Eventually, the Medes and the Persians were all held under the Persian Empire, which again was ruled by Cyrus. Let's see who comes next. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, And as iron that breaketh all things shall it break into pieces and bruise. Guess who this is? After the Medo-Persian came the Greek Empire under a powerful person by the name of Alexander the Great. And after Alexander the Great died and gave his kingdom to four generals, they were eventually taken over by the Roman Empire. Now, why do I stress the Roman Empire? Look at what it says about the Roman Empire ultimately. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, that means the whole kingdom was, the Roman Empire conquered lands. And although they weren't there, they said it was part of the Roman Empire. It was a mixture. And part iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, here's the rest of it. And as the toes and feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Ultimately, the Roman Empire split into two if you study history. They were the Orthodox Romans, Roman Catholic Empire. Two completely different. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, that they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Unfortunately, that's talking about little old us. The Roman Catholic Church influenced many of the leaders in the Church of Christ. You know the term bishop? You wonder why the term bishop isn't used a lot in Church of Christ? That word is okay. It means no, it's no different than eldership, presbytery. It can all be used. But during this time, the Roman Empire influenced some of the leadership of the church to reserve that for one particular leader. And they gave him multiple congregations. In the Catholic realm, they call it a diocese. But it came from a falling away of us, which we're going to deal with later on. It says, and in the day, here's the kicker, and in the days of these kings, what kings are we talking about? The Roman Caesars. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. When you read Acts chapter 2, AD 33, guess what world empire was in charge? Roman Empire. Guess what Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 lets us know? The church was in full force during that time. Which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Why is that mentioned? The Bible is so specific. Because the Greek Empire, when Alexander the Great died, he left it to his four Roman generals. One went north, one went south, one went east, and one went west. They went four different ways and still lost the kingdom. But not this kingdom. It shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's because it's eternal in nature. For as much as thou sawest the stone which was cut out of the mountain. There's the mountain. Remember, it talks about the mountain of the Lord. That's talking about the ultimate strength of God. It was cut out of the mountain without hands, meaning man had nothing to do with it. This was all God. And that it break in pieces the iron, Roman Empire, the brass, the Greeks, the clay and the silver, Medo-Persian, and the gold, good old Babylon. The great God hath made known unto the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Covered Joel 2, Isaiah 2, and Daniel 2. And let's see what Jesus says about it, and let's see if it indeed came to pass. Well, held the finger on there too long. Jesus in Matthew 16:16 through 18, we should be familiar with this, but I want to focus on some words. Jesus took some of his disciples to an area called Caesarea Philippi. And we say that a lot, but do you know what's unique about Caesarea Philippi? That was some of the purest, hardest rock in the world. Hopefully some of you spiritually can see where I'm already going with that. It was some of the hardest, purest rock you could find. It was hard to break through. Keep that in mind as we read these scriptures. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Powerful statement. Nobody else could answer that. It said, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. This was divine intervention. but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, this is where the church, this is where the Catholic Church will try to say, well, see, that's where we get a First Peter from. I mean, not First Peter, First Pope, excuse me, speaking too fast. The First Pope from. Because they say, because God said, upon this rock. What I said at the beginning, you got to go to those words. The word for church and the word for rock are two different Koine Greek words. The word for Peter that he said here, the word is Petros, means little stone or pebble. The word for church, and that's the word that's used here, is Petra, solid, inflammable rock. Remember that rock of Caesarea Philippi? Christ was saying this right over some of the hardest rock in the world. He said he's going to build his church on that statement that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That's why when you're ultimately saved and you come to Christ through the five-step plan of salvation, one of the steps is you have to say that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's because that's who he is, unlike any other person in the Bible. There's other prophets, other teachers in the Bible. There's only one Son of God. And that's a part of the entrance to the Church of Christ. And notice he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're going to talk later about the history of the church. And when you get to the history of the church, it's amazing when you study at 90% of the books I've looked at, the history of the church is really dealing when the church had fallen away and all the stuff that's going on. I'm thinking, what about the Church of Christ? You got to be real careful when you study the history of the church and make sure they're going back to the Bible and talking about the church and coming forward, not just picking up around Catholic Church. It's going to throw you off. We'll talk about that briefly. Now, you see, what I love about what Christ said, did Christ ever say a proper noun, Church of Christ? That's what people like to say. Well, he didn't say it has to be named the Church of Christ. But whose church is it? What did he say? Didn't he say, go back to verse 17 down to the end. Upon this rock, that foundation, I, being Christ, will build my church. He owns it. It's the ownership is in Christ. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So once it was instituted, it was going to always be there, no matter what church history says, whether the church wasn't here. No, God always has a remnant of the Church of Christ. His people always prevail somewhere. Now, what do we say here when it says, upon this rock, I will build my church? I believe in everyday examples. If you pull up to my house, it'll say 3840 Northwest 5th Court, Lauderdale, Florida, 33311. Or you could just say Rick's house. It's the same thing because it belongs to me. When you look on that sign, many people will say, well, that sign says, Baptist Church. That sign says Catholic Church. That sign says Lutheran. That sign says AME. You go all the way back. You know what that sign is supposed to indicate? That sign is supposed to indicate what's inside. So I tell people, well, that says Baptist Church, that's what's inside. Well, that says Catholic Church, well, that's what's inside. That says Baptist Church, that's what's inside. That says Church of Christ, because that's what's inside. Because if you do it any other way, we're going to look here in the Bible too. If you do it any other way, you're causing division. How can a sign that doesn't say Christ point to Christ? People got to come in and figure it out? No, it should say Church of Christ, because that's who's inside. You pinpoint who you're serving and who you are. This is the Church of Christ. It's not the AME Church. First of all, that's African American Methodist Episcopalian. Race had nothing to do with it. People say, what's the Baptist church? Well, you can't find the word Baptist in the context of the church anywhere in the Bible. Baptist is only used in the Bible to refer to John the Baptist. And that word literally meant John the Baptizer. But John the Baptist was never a part of the church. He was a good man. The Bible says, of those born of man, there's none greater than John. But he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Now, what is that talking about? That's not talking about a status. It's just saying the best institution you can be a part of, no matter when you came in, is the church. That's what Daniel 2:44 was all about. John did his portion under the Old Testament law, but John was never a part of the church. So how could there be a Baptist church? That still blows my mind now. And Presbyterian church. Presbyterian is never used in the context of a church. It's used in context of the eldership of the church. I'm part of the Presbyterian. This is not my church. It never will be because Christ died for it. You see, Methodist church, there's definitely a method to be saved, but method is not used in the context of church. And I tell people, haven't you ever wondered why those terms are never found in this good book? Doesn't that make you wonder? I don't have this scripture up there, but I'm sure you all know Romans 16:16. Let's turn there real quick. I don't want to quote it. I want to read it because it's an exclusive term of what we call it. If you're a visitor here, please go to Romans 16:16 as we hasten on here. My eyes aren't the best anymore, so I got this big book, so bear with me. Got to be able to see, Sister Valor. I don't want to quote all the time. Romans 16:16. One more page. Here we go. Salute one another with the holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. That's an exclusive term for the church. The church of Christ salute you. Now, usually when I say that, I get a common question. Well, Brother Nelson, doesn't it say church of God in the Bible too? Yes, it does. But you know what that's saying? That's describing the church of Christ because Christ was God, was he not? And while we're there, just to prove another point, go to 1 Timothy 3. I didn't put these in the scripture, but I want to show. Because I get a lot of flack with that. Well, no, it says church of God. We can call it church of God. But the Bible is more specific with that. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Sorry, I wish I would have put these on the screen, but you're all asking questions, so. First Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to drop down around verse 15. Listen to this verbiage. I'm going to read it slowly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, a person may say, well, sometime God the Father in the Old Testament was called living God. That is true. But the scriptures give us more insight. If anybody challenges you, just tell them, keep reading. Verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the what? We could stop right there. Which of the, we know there are three which can be called God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Which one was manifested in the flesh? Only one, Christ. That's why the church of God is the church of Christ. It describes it. The Bible uses the term church of Gentiles. Why is it called church of the Gentiles? Because now for the first time since Old Testament history, it was open for everybody, including the Gentiles. It's a description. It's not a name. You see the term house of prayer. Why is it called house of prayer? Because that's one of the many things we do here. If we don't pray, we have not fully worshiped. Bible continues. It talks about Church of the First Fruits. I actually saw a building called Church of the First Fruits. I said, you know why? It's why the Bible mentions that, right? Because at that time, those were the first fruits of the church. Meaning the first people of the church. First fruits is whatever you do initially, like with your you could take the salary that you get. Do you tell the government how much they can take? Do they ask you how much? Comes right off, whether you wanted to or not. And then as Christians, we're hoping that you're going to set aside God's too. See, if you wait to the end and say, well, I got about $2 left, you put it in there, that's not a first fruit. We're supposed to give God first. What we now, it's up to you what you're going to give. Bible says what you purpose on your heart, you're supposed to purpose something on your heart. If it's just your piggy bank, that's what you got. And then we see Church of God. This is the one that I saved this one for last. And then we're going to close out and we'll pick up again tonight. The Church of God in Christ. I must have spoke for an hour about a guy about this. I shared it in class. He was like, I was in Okinawa, Japan. I figured out what the name of the church is. I just hoping he was going to say Church of Christ. He said, call it Church of God in Christ. I said, okay, show me your scripture. He's like, no, that just makes sense. So why does it make sense? Because that's what it is, Church of God in Christ. I said, no. God wasn't in Christ. God was Christ. Just like God the Father is God, God the Son is God, God the Holy Spirit is God. I said, then I asked him, I said, and he always gave this answer. I said, what's the gospel? And he would just say the Bible. I said, that's not true. The gospel is contained in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. The whole Bible is not the gospel. People try to use that because they can't answer the question. It was like, oh, don't let people fool you with that. The ownership is the Church of Christ. Tonight, if you're all blessed to come back, and I hope you do, we're going to get into the great falling away. Why is that so important? Because Christ prayed that we would all be one. And I've heard people say, that bothers me. He prayed that we would all be one, but yet you see all this different. And I tell them, the Bible prophesied that. God knew what was going to happen. We're going to show that in the Bible, and we're going to show what this mother of harlots was all about and why we have to be very, very careful. If you're not a Christian, or you're actually considering Christianity, I tell you, take that step, and I'm going to show you how as soon as we get to this slide. Bible lets us know that we have to hear and believe the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's found in the Bible. The Bible tells us we have to hear and believe that gospel, that he died for your sins. The Bible tells us we have to repent of our sins, according to Luke 13:3-5. He commands all men to repent. Don't let people tell you, well, God chose me, I know I'm good. Well, if he chose you, why did Christ have to die? It's funny how they can never answer that question. It's funny why, if he chose you, why did he tell all men to repent? We had a popular, I won't call his name, we had a person that had a lot of authority that said he's never had a reason to repent. Ooh, unbelievable. We're gonna have to give account for words like that. The very nature of who we are is we're repentant people. Bible says we have to continue on and confess that Christ is the Son of God, as we mentioned earlier. If you want an example of that, just go to Acts 8:37. And then you have to be baptized. There is no example in the Bible of anybody being sprinkled. There's no, where they baptize the baby. That's not Bible. Although they do it in a church, they get a quote unquote priest. That's not biblical, because the baby has no sin. There's no example of people having water poured over their head and they're baptized. These are man-made doctrines. We're going to see tonight where these doctrines came from if you come back here. And then when we come out, we're supposed to be faithful unto death. And that's simply paraphrased to mean we're supposed to have a lifestyle for Jesus Christ. We're his ambassadors. We represent him. That's why we're called the Church of Christ. But it's open for everybody that's willing to accept the doctrine. We're not just trying to be right. We're trying to reveal righteousness and show you what we obeyed, and it's here in the Bible. And it's freely for you. If you see the need to be a new brother or sister in Christ, it's a great day to do that too. If you're a Christian and life has just been hard and you've been hit with stuff, welcome to the club. That's why we need each other. But the Bible says through your people, prayer avails much. Specifically, the prayers of the righteous. I heard somebody say righteous. That's right. The prayers of the righteous avails much. If you see the need to obey, to ask for prayer or to come and be baptized. Please do so now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.